The sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 18, starting with verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, starting with verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You will be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for having spoken to us, and we thank you that you continue to speak to us. Please bless us. Please give us wisdom. Please strengthen us, that you will be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not too long ago, I received a message that I considered cryptic. The question was, what is discipline according to the Bible? And I felt as if somebody was setting me up. I thought this might be a kid setting me up. I thought it might be somebody looking for me to say paddling, and there might be some law involved or police officers involved. And So I followed up with some questions. We went back and forth, and eventually I said, discipline, biblically speaking, is correction. And correction's good, because who wants to be wrong? Do you want to be wrong? We don't. Seems as if, though, oftentimes we hate being shown that we're wrong more than we hate being wrong. It's more of a struggle for us when someone says it out loud. There were times in my life whenever someone was coming to me or coming to speak to me, I thought, oh no, what's this going to be? There was a sad time for years, maybe, in my marriage, when Leslie had this certain sigh that she would do, which meant she was about to bring something heavy. And she would say, "I've been thinking." And I learned to stop saying, "Oh no," because she had been thinking. I've had to learn that she is my helpmeet. She helps me. She meets the needs in my life, the blind spots in my life. That's a part of her calling. And if I reject that and I throw that off, I'm diminishing her calling that God has given her. I'm diminishing her as a wife, as a woman, as a person. It's her calling to help me not be wrong. This happens specifically in the context of marriage, but as we're going to look at in the scripture, it happens also specifically in the context of the church. We are to help each other not be wrong. We look at Moses and his father-in-law. Moses could have said, get this old guy out of here. Who is he to come in here and tell me what to do? As I am in the difficult place in my life where my young men are becoming men, it's a difficult place to come and show someone bigger than me, look, these are the ways that I'm afraid you're wrong, and I want to help you. In the church, I'm below average size anyway. Anybody I come to, there's a 50-50 chance that they're going to be bigger than me, and I'm telling you, this is something that you may want to be working on. Well, we look at life, and life in the Christian life, as we saw in Ephesians 4, it's about correction. That's not a bad thing. Those of us who have been driving and we've been off course, isn't it nice when someone tells you the right way to go so that you can get to where you're going? So judgment is a dirty word in our culture. Judging is a dirty word in our culture. But we're going to look at the truth that judging is discerning between right and wrong, or good and evil. And don't we need that? When we especially recognize that evil is destructive, harmful to us as individuals, harmful to our testimony, harmful to our families, harmful to the church. Right is helpful and strengthening. It's encouraging. It's light. It's life. It's abundant life. And it's good. So the call tonight, as difficult and as bad and judgy as this sounds, is give yourself to judgment. Go ahead and be corrected. Receive it. Appreciate it. And we'll grow in grace. And we'll grow in knowledge together. So our first step, number one, is look for judgment. Exodus 18:13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Moses explains in verse 15, the people come to me to inquire of God. The people, whenever there was a dispute, whenever there's this thing where they don't agree, they were actually coming and saying, tell us what's right. Show me, help me. I have been blessed in this area in my life. I'm coming into Eastvale that I had great elders when I came. Leslie and I, we would come to the place, and I think it was only two times early on where we came to where we couldn't agree on something. And neither one of us were comfortable submitting to the other on the issue. And at that time, a decision had to be made. There's times where you can disagree and a decision doesn't have to be made. But there are times when the decision has to be made. And I would always say to Leslie at those times, let's call an elder and get counsel. You pick the elder. And whatever that elder says, I'll go with it. And she would pick John McMillan. And John McMillan, both times, sided with Leslie. Which I think is fine. Which is okay, and I would go with it. We need judgment. We need it. We need an outside perspective. We need people that don't have a dog in the fight or a horse in the race or however you want to say it, that can look and see the reality, can see our own blind spots and answer our own blind spots. Every one of us has those. None of us are designed to labor and to work and to make decisions on our own. So we move and we look for judgment. Hebrews 5:14. And as we've been talking about growing in Christ and growing up, Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And that's that beautiful place of correction, discerning between the things that are helpful, the good, and between those things that are destructive, which are evil. This is that good place where we're growing up and our senses are trained to do that. And we take advantage of it and we enjoy the opportunity to have other people help us with that. Now this brings us to our second step. Recognize your need for help. Exodus 18:14. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you morning until evening?" Jethro was able to come in on the scene and say, "Wait, you're off here, son. You're off in what you're doing. You're doing too much. You are going to need help." He explains in verse 18, "You will surely wear out." You're going to wear out. You are not going to make it. You will not be able to pull it off. And I have dealt with people. Our wonderful intern was one of these people. When I looked at him and he's getting up at 4 in the morning and staying up till midnight. And he's doing this and he's studying and he's doing this accountability thing at 4 in the morning with people. And he's trying to get me to come. I said, "No, that's kind of dumb. I will not be able to maintain at that speed. I can't do it." And I told him, "And you're not going to be able to do it either." He said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "Right now, you're not going to be able to maintain at this. You will wear yourself out. It's a reality. We look and we're not equipped to do all of the work ourselves. We're not supposed to be in that place. Verse 18 again, "You will surely wear out." Both yourself, you're going to wear out, both yourself and the people who are with you. You're going to fail. You're going to fail in your health. You're going to come to the end of your strength. And the people that are relying on you aren't going to be able to bear it. Or do it either. They're not going to be able to put up with you trying to do everything. And then when you fail, they're lost too. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. Again, verse 18. "For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." And there's the statement given. You can't do it alone. Moses couldn't do it. You can't do it either. Nobody is set up to do it alone. Ephesians 4:14-16. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You have been given gifts. You've been given gifts. These gifts are for the purpose of you providing for the needs of the church, because none of us can do it alone. We need each other. I need you to some degree. You need me. It's a reality. It's true. God has made us in this way. So as we look at the ways that we work and what we are given, we move to our third step, which is give counsel in the appropriate places. Verse 17, "Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you are doing is not good.'" Now, this is actually a little bit harsh. Could you imagine any situation where you've got your thing going on, you are doing it to the best of your ability, and I blow in on the scene, and I say, "Why don't you come into the study?" You follow me into the study. We sit down, I level my gaze at you, and if you're a mommy doing your mommy thing, let's say I'm criticizing your mommy thing. If you're a daddy doing your daddy thing, I'm criticizing your daddy thing. Whatever your thing is, I look you in the eye and I say, the thing you're doing is not good. Harsh, right? I have just challenged you at the very foundation of your calling. The thing you're doing is not good. What a jerk am I? Now we look here and we see that really we are supposed to be in the place where we can take it. We're supposed to be able to take criticism. You should be able to hear me say, at the base of your calling, you're actually not pulling it off. The thing you're doing is not good. And I am supposed to be able to hear you as well. The authorities that God has put into place. Now, Romans 15, 14 says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Admonish. You're able to warn and to instruct and teach each other. This is what the word admonish means. You're able to warn and instruct and teach each other. Now, God places biblical limitations on where we do this and how we do this. Our children aren't in the place to lord it over us, over the parents. And we'll look at a couple of the examples of the proper places. That's why this step is give counsel in the appropriate places. Titus 2, 3 through 5 gives an example of an appropriate place. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So, thankfully, it's a much nicer place for the women of the church. If someone who's been through it and has done it, and they come in with their lovely silver hair, and they say, all right, look, let's look at the ways that you're loving your husband. Let's look at the ways that you're loving your children. It's something that a way that we can bear it, and it's a role that we've been given. We see a biblical limitation placed in 1 Timothy 2:12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, there's a work there in appropriate ways where this is done. But we see the response and the way that we are to listen. In Exodus 18, 24, even though a father came and speaks to Moses and tells him the things you're doing is not good, but we see the response. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Jethro, God used Jethro at this point to rescue the church from chaos. What would it have been if Moses got utterly wore out and wiped out? He had enough with the people, and the people had enough with him. God used Jethro, and God will use people in our lives as well. We see also the ways that this is working out in the context of family. Proverbs 1:1-9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Don't you hear those echoes of what Christ is that we looked at this morning? How he is our righteousness, how he is our redemption. Wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Youths, you need knowledge. You need discretion. You need people to tell you what they are. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. We're given this good answer. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Listen. Listen, young men. If you are wise, if you are wise, you will seek wise counsel. You will seek understanding. You'll know that you don't have understanding. You need it from the silver hairs. You need that answer. You need that hope. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. What's the other side? Saying a foolish man won't listen. A fool won't listen. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's saying if you're not listening to your father and your mother, you're being a fool. Jesus says, if you won't listen to your elders, you won't listen to your father, if you won't listen to your mother, you are being a fool. Christ himself would say that to you. There isn't room to budge on this. There isn't room to set this aside. Now, it seems as if there might be some tension there. What is it with the tension where a woman can't teach a man, and yet you're supposed to listen to your mother? How do we apply that and understand it? Well, I'm going to say manhood is going to look like specifically supplying your own necessary food, shelter, and clothing. If you're not supplying your own necessary food, shelter, and clothing, you ain't a man yet. And you better listen to your mom. She's the one who's taking care of you so far. Listen to your mom, or you're being a fool. These are the words of Christ Jesus. Accept them and apply them. We give counsel in the appropriate places, and we receive counsel in the appropriate places. This is God's will for us in Christ. Now, as we're dealing with these struggles and the tensions that erupt, this brings us to our fourth step, which is let disputes go or deal with them. Now, these aren't opposed to each other, letting a dispute go or dealing with it. There is the other third, which is unbiblical. It's not dealing with it and being grumpy and angry about it. It's going around and gossiping and not dealing with an issue. Let disputes go or deal with them. Exodus 18, 16. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his law. Now, this idea of letting it go or dealing with it. Here's the letting it go part, and we have a couple of these. Proverbs 19, 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You can overlook a transgression. You don't have to challenge everything that you don't like from someone. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So there is the good place where you can say, you know, this character hasn't asked for forgiveness. I don't ever expect them to ask for forgiveness, but I forgive them. I'm refusing to be angry. I'm refusing to hate them. I'm not going to let the sun go down on my anger again. And you can do that. You can actually do that. As Christ has forgiven me, I forgive them. But if you can't, you don't get to walk around bitter and angry and slandering people. It has to be dealt with. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You consider the person an unbeliever, and you are only required to interact with them insofar as you would with an unbeliever. You're there to witness to them and for them. You're there to witness and love in the name of Christ, but you will not be unequally yoked with them. You will not be bound together with an unbeliever. And they lose particular freedoms in regards to hurting you and influencing your life and influencing your family. You can say, I've done the thing. I've done the thing. I've gone through the steps for forgiving you. I've gone through the steps for challenging you. You won't hear it. You won't hear a witness. You won't hear the church. You go do your thing. I'm doing mine in Christ Jesus. So we either forgive and let it go, or we go through the steps and we deal with it. Our next step, number 5, as we're dealing with judgment, is to honor the courts of the church. We see in the older covenant that it was God's will, and God backed up Jethro here in verse 23. If you do this thing, and so God commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace. We're getting peace now. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. We see ascending courts. We see a situation much like the local session who will deal with the group of fifties as we are here. We see a step up, which would be regional, to be the presbyteries dealing with groups of hundreds. And we move up to synod, where we have groups of thousands being dealt with. We see this continuing in the newer covenant in Acts 15, 4 through 6. Then they arrived at Jerusalem. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. We see the church is consisting of the people and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. This is a report coming to the church, the elders and the apostles. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So we've got a dispute. How's the dispute dealt with? Similar as we've talked about the dispute with the offering. The apostles and the elders, they came together to look into the matter. I bring this to you, and for some of us, maybe this is a no-brainer. It makes sense. There are elders. There are elders in the church. This is what the Bible says. But I want to keep informing us and reminding us that this is God's will for his people. And it's no small thing. It's the way that God is answering disputes within the church. And there will always be disputes. And without a system and without a structure, people will get exasperated. And we will not endure. In 1 Timothy 4:14, we have the demonstration that an elder is called and even a pastor is called. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, Paul says to Timothy, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And we still do that. The presbytery comes together and lays hands on a man. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Elders are going to give an account. Sad, and that's scary to elders. We're going to answer for the ways we've loved you or the ways that we haven't. For you, that's the warning for us. And the instruction for you on your part is help us to do this with joy and not with grief. That is, hear counsel. hear biblical counsel and apply it. Be seeking after Christ Jesus. Be loving His Word, meditating on His attributes, meditating on His statutes, meditating on His law. Be a flock that wants fed, that wants to grow, that wants to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Give yourself to judgment. Give yourself to correction. Appreciate it. Enjoy it. And watch God be glorified as we walk together in the paths of Christ. Pray with me. Our God, thank You for speaking to us again. Thank You for answering our needs. Thank You for showing us our needs. May we be those people who love Your judgments, who love Your statutes, and who hate every false way. Or may we walk in truth, may we walk in righteousness, and when we find in accordance with Your Word that we are not, may we be quick to adjust our steps in accordance with Your testimonies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.